This morning, we begin a four-week exploration of the Fab Four. No, not John, Paul, George, and Ringo, but John, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Now, there may be some of you who saw the title for this series, perhaps in the Bulletin or in the Valley News, and thought, wow, that is a cheap marketing trick, a ploy to lure in the unsuspecting. So what, I say. Marketing has been at the heart of the life of the church throughout history. Indeed, marketing, when sacralized, becomes evangelism. It is through evangelism that the story is spread and shared with others. Oh yes, clearly something in the Gospels has spoken to us. Otherwise, we would not be here this morning. But somebody told you, somebody told me the story at some point, whether in Sunday school or over a meal or through a series of conversations. It didn't get into our heads by osmosis. It never has. Indeed, back in Jesus' day, there was no internet, so the message couldn't go viral. People had to tell other people about Jesus. There were many evangelists, there were many gospels that were written. Four, however, were deemed to be special. Four were identified by the early church as meriting inclusion in what we have come to know as the New Testament. Now, each of these gospels shares the same ultimate goal, and that is to talk about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and what it means. Each of the evangelists wants to tell the story about God's saving work in and through Jesus. But each of these four gospels is unique, with its own flavor, its own vibe, its own personality, reflecting that of the evangelist. Each story offers a different perspective on Jesus. When Mark and Matthew and Luke and John set about telling their stories, sharing their gospels, they didn't seek to write history as we know it, nor were they embarking on deep theological work the way we might understand it. But have no doubt, these stories take place in history, and they provide our foundational theology. What these stories are meant to be are witnesses. Witnesses to what Jesus means, to what God was up to. My hope over these next few weeks is for us, by looking at each of these gospels, to get a flavor that we can taste, a feel for the unique voice of each of these witnesses, and for us to then be inspired so that we as individuals and as a community can find our voices, so we too can be evangelists. So let us start this morning with the first of these evangelists. Not Matthew. Oh yes, I know if you look at the index in your Bible, you will see that his gospel comes first. But with Mark. Mark, who is the first of the evangelists to write a gospel. Mark who is a rebel with a cause. Now, Mark wrote his gospel around the year 70. And that's an important date for us to hold in mind. Because in that time, the church and the world in which it existed had been rocked by seismic events. In 66 AD, Rome burned. The evidence points to the ultimate culprit being none other than Nero, who wanted to be able to take over a lot of the imperial city for his own building projects. Much easier to do when everything has been reduced to ashes. But Nero knew that he needed a fall guy. And the early church presented the perfect candidate. Here were these people with these odd beliefs, living in a part of the city, I will note, that was not touched by the fire. They were set up, and they were persecuted. Then, in the year 70, Nero's gone now. Year 69 has seen change of four emperors. Finally, Vespasian's on the throne, and his son Titus is finishing his work in Judea, putting down the Jewish rebellion, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple at its heart were destroyed, flattened, obliterated. The Christian community is trying to figure out what this all meant. These events shaped experience and perspective, and they shaped Mark's gospel. Mark was part of a community that found itself under duress, a community that not long before had reason to feel pretty good about the future. This Jesus movement was spreading. It had gained a foothold in the capital of the Roman Empire. This crazy little sect from Galilee was growing in Rome. Mark seems to have been bothered by some of this complacency, and we can see that reflected in the way he talks about the disciples at times. But what really bothers him, and what he felt focused Jesus' energy and attention, was the behavior of the leaders, whether they be political or religious. We see that in the lesson Susan read for us this morning. Imagine the scene as Jesus enters into the temple. This story takes place during his final visit to the city. He's about to confront Pilate. And the religious authorities. And the first thing he does there is what? He overturns the money tables. He chases out the bankers. He does this not to put on a show, not to make a scene, but to make a point. In Mark's gospel, we see Jesus referred to as the Son of Man, a reference back to Daniel 7, which offers a vision of the new king coming. Jesus' coming shows that kingship is going to be something different. Jesus upturns expectations. He overthrows the status quo. Jesus is a rebel. Not a revolutionary. He's not interested in gaining political power. He wants your attention. He wants my attention. And so he shows up, Mark tells us, at the temple. And stages this great demonstration. We should not read this story and think that somehow Jesus is decrying commerce. There was a need for money changers at the temple. People were coming from all over the empire to offer sacrifices. And those sacrifices had to be pure and unblemished. So rather than travel with critters, people would buy them there. But it's just like us going overseas. We've got to change our money. The people did it there. But what Jesus saw had happened was that a tool to achieve a holy goal had instead become a corrupt end in itself. And the religious establishment was complicit. Now, this story has been read throughout the ages as a critique of Judaism, of Jesus somehow excoriating the Jews. It should not be read that way. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus died a Jew. Jesus is going much bigger here. Jesus' message, as conveyed by Mark, is delivered to the church today. Are we complicit? Are we going along to get along? This passage is not part of the lectionary in any of the 3 years. One of the reasons I just alluded to, the concern that people might infer this as some kind of license for anti-Semitism. Another reason I believe is that preachers are a little bit uncomfortable with this text. Jesus is pointing the finger at us. Now, fortunately, I'm preaching in a congregational church. We're all the ministers. Welcome on board. But what does this mean for us today? What does it mean to be a rebel in the church? I'd like to offer two examples. Two famous individuals, you've heard of both of them, but just think about them. The first, Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King's work for civil rights, for the full inclusion of all Americans in the promise of American life, was holy and religious work. Martin Luther King was an ordained Baptist minister with a church. Everything he did, the March on Selma, the letter from Birmingham Jail, the Great Assembly in Washington, was all an expression of his faith. And in all of these actions, he was overturning the proverbial tables in the temple, saying to a nation that claimed it was Christian, "Not so fast." Another individual to consider. Oscar Romero. They have heard last week that he was declared blessed by the Catholic Church, an official status that puts him one step away from being named a saint of the church. Oscar Romero was the Archbishop of San Salvador. Many of you may remember that name, not just from our talking about him after we came back from SJV, but from the news reports way back in the distant past of the 1980s. Romero had grown up, become a priest, was a conservative individual with a small C. He traveled in circles that we would describe as the elite. He was part of the power structure. But the more he saw and the more he did as Archbishop of San Salvador, the more upset and disturbed he became. And so he began to speak out, decrying the oppression of the people by the government, and shining a harsh light on the complicity of his own Catholic Church. We all know what happened to Martin Luther King. We know what happened to Oscar Romero. They both died because of the witness they offered. They both died because they were rebels. That's right. Being a rebel for the gospel involves taking risks. And maybe we are not in a place where we have to worry about being assassinated for speaking up about Jesus and the gospel call to take care of the least of God's people. But we may have to put up with hostility, indifference, ridicule, rejection. Jesus was willing to do that. And so too, the record suggests, was Mark. Tradition has it that Mark was a protege of Peter. Well, we know what happened to Peter. He was martyred in Rome. And so too was Mark. People heard Jesus' message and they thought, you're a failure. You're nailed to a cross. They read Mark's gospel and they see him there asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the resounding answer from God is, I have not. Look more closely, more carefully, and you will see, Mark tells us through his gospel, that God is present and doing stunning things. The world may have perceived Jesus as a failure. Mark may have been killed by the Romans. King shot at the Lorraine Motel. Romero assassinated at an altar celebrating the Mass. But what they did by being rebels has shaped the world and continues to do so today. These are examples for you and for me. Now, I will note now that not everybody may feel comfortable being a rebel. I'm going to say that's okay. That's why we've got four Gospels, and we're going to have different models of discipleship to study and to emulate. But I invite each person here to consider straying out of his or her comfort zone a little bit. And if you need encouragement, think about the fig tree. Ah, this poor little tree, whose sad demise brackets the story at the temple. Jesus seems to be upset because it's not bearing fruit out of season. Hello? Is this fair? We're not looking at history here. We're looking at teaching. And that fig tree on either side of the story at the temple is telling us that it is Israel, and by extension, those of us who claim the promise and heritage of Israel. That we can be judged and found wanting. None of us wants to be a shriveled up fig tree. Good news, though. Right there at the end of that passage, Jesus talks about the power of prayer. God's listening. God wants the connection. God wants you and me to shake things up. To think about saints like King and Romero and Mark and the countless people we have met or known whose names will never be famous. Who heard what Jesus talked about the need to care for the hungry and the poor and the oppressed, the outsider, life's losers, the people who are often scorned. Look at their plight. Look at your plight. Look at my plight. Look at our plight. Take heart. Take inspiration. Follow Mark's cue and be a rebel with a cause.